Jude, verse 3 and 4. She's practicing for VBS tomorrow and the New Testament songs already, I can tell. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to focus on as a background for what I'm going to share with you tonight is that Jude, as he is writing, started out with one purpose in mind in writing and was moved by the Spirit to change his direction, if you please. Started out, he was going to talk about the common salvation. But then he was nudged by the Spirit and he declares, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That earnestly contending, that word there in the Greek is to agonize over. To earnestly contend is to agonize over the very thing that he is speaking there of, and that is the faith which was once, literally once for all, delivered unto the saints. Now, friends, listen to me, and we were very challenged and blessed with the message this morning. But the message that I want to drive home is there is only one faith. And that is the faith we are to agonize over in the very process of being sure that we have gripped the faith and the faith has gripped us and that we are ready to defend the faith. We are challenged tremendously in this time to take a stand and earnestly contend for that faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. What we have happening in an anti-Christian America is they are going to do their best to try to tell us that what we've got is no longer valid. They're already telling us that. What they're going to try to tell us is that what we believe is old, worn out, no longer valuable for the time in which we're living. That's 2,000 years ago. We're now catch up with the times. When the Supreme Court handed down the decision that they handed down, everything that I'm reading up to this point is saying they thought they were following the movement of the culture. Okay? They thought that they were representative of what the plurality of people were saying now about marriage in our land. Well, I've said this before, and you've heard it said, and maybe said it yourself. If 10,000 people say a dumb thing, it's still a dumb thing. Okay? That's just reality. And if everybody in the United States disagrees with God, God's still right. Okay? And so as we earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints, we are called upon to be somebody's Moses, as we were challenged with this morning. I had the title for his message and the scripture reference, but I didn't know what he was going to do with it. But I was blessed with it. Okay? But in the process of what he shared with us this morning, there is an application. The message was already put together beforehand, but I see the application for every one of us in terms of what we're going to look at tonight of how we can be somebody's Moses in very special ways. Now, what I have to share with you is something that I get an email message, a newsletter from Mike Gindron. Mike Gindron is a man that I highly regard. He was a Catholic for 40 years. He was an altar boy, and God gloriously saved him. And in that salvation, now I see him in many respects very much like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a burden. But what was number one on his burden? It was souls, yes. But number one, whose souls? His own people's souls. The Jews' souls. In fact, he said if it were possible, he'd be willing to give up his salvation, that his people might be saved. Mike Gendron has a burden for Catholics, and he is very, very bold in sharing his witness on the streets. He speaks at many different venues and in the process shares. He has gone into churches and really called pastors and churches to account for not earnestly contending for the faith. He's a tiger. I like him. And this month's newsletter, he shares something, and I'm going to just share the introduction that he had on that page. He says, the Apostle Peter played a prominent role in the early church. Soon after he abandoned his career as a fisherman to follow Christ, he became a fisher of men. Several of his sermons recorded in the book of Acts and his two epistles are included in the divinely inspired scriptures. Since Catholics have been taught that Peter was their first pope, I have developed some questions to shed light on his theology, ecclesiology, and soteriology. All of the answers come directly from his writings and sermons. It is my prayer that those of us who have been sanctified by the truth will share these glorious truths with our Catholic friends and loved ones. Now, you may or may not have a Catholic friend or loved one that you will be witnessing to. But I want to share with you that these questions have broader implication than just that. They are foundational truths for us to know. Mike Gendron, a number of years ago, wrote a book. And we did a Bible study on this at one time, some of you remember, Preparing Catholics for Eternity. I bought it, we studied it, and I had it on my shelf. And when I got this email and began looking through, I said, I need to go check that out and look at that book one more time. And also I looked on his website, and now his book says Preparing for Eternity. I'm surmising that he thinks somebody besides Catholics need prepared for eternity. How many of you think that might be true? Okay? In fact, he could probably name it Preparing Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and so forth for eternity. Now, one of the issues, and I don't misunderstand me, you know I love you, but one of the issues that I think it's very important is it's not so much what you know or don't know, it's what you know that ain't right that's the problem. Amen? Have any of you ever found out along the way that what you thought you knew for sure wasn't? Yeah. We learn those things along. That is part of our spiritual growth. And so sometimes a study like this that would almost seem like it's for somebody else might really be for us, because it might clarify something in our own life that needs to be dealt with and clarified. So we're going to ask some questions of Peter. Wouldn't that be fun to have him here? Well, that'd be great. First question, Peter, were you the first pope and the supreme head of the first century church? You recognize that the Catholic Church declares that Peter was the first pope. So let's see what answer Peter would give, and we don't have to wonder far, because if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, you find an answer. The answer to that very significant question. Were you the first pope? Were you the supreme head of the first century church? Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. What do you think Peter's answer would be? No. No, I am an elder as others are elders. I am not the pope. And notice something else that he is saying. that he would not be lords over, but examples unto. Okay? Not lords over, but examples unto. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. There's Paul's call. In 11:13, Romans 11:13, he says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, doesn't say he's the Pope, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're getting the address of what he had, the introduction to the letters. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He declares himself to be a servant and apostle. Okay? He is declaring here that his ministry, and you can, I put these two together, not all of this was in his email, but it, we look together, and here's Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, though he had a burden for the Jews, and here's Peter the apostle to the Jews, though he had a burden for the Gentiles as well, and though he was forced into, you remember the sheep being descended down in front of him? Okay, he was kind of forced into it, wasn't he? God just kind of rubbed his nose in it a little bit to get him to a point that he could accept the Gentiles indeed did need saved and could get saved, and that God had a plan for them as well. So, Peter, were you the first pope? Peter would say, nope. Okay. Number two, are you the rock upon which Jesus would build his church? Well, partly to understand where this question comes from, we need to go to the passages that they would use to justify that they think that is the case. So first go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, I wish when I was in college they would have given me some of those questions. In the question, they give the answer. I didn't experience that very often. But look what Jesus did here. Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? Duh. Okay? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But he had a motive and a purpose, of course, in what he shared there. So the Catholic Church is saying, right there it says that Peter, upon this rock, you, I will build my church. Wrong. Wrong. You have to read and understand that what the Lord is saying, Peter, you're just a little pebble. But on this rock of the declaration that you've just made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Amen? Now listen to me, guys. Listen to me. It's not just about Catholics that are confused about this issue. It is about many people today in many different denominations, even some professing to be evangelicals, that don't have a clue about what the foundation of the church really is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is our foundation. all that is built upon that foundation then is going to simply strengthen and direct our faith on forward in obedience unto the Lord and what he has for us. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18 next, please. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That refers back to what we read a moment ago, and the Catholic Church is saying, therefore, the Pope has the authority to bind and loose, and no one else does. And therefore, what the Pope binds is bound, and what the Pope looses is loosed, and therefore, he has the last say. When the Pope is speaking ex cathedra, what he announces is what is absolute, even to the point that it exceeds the authority of Scripture that is written. Wrong. Okay? And this passage, as it's declaring here, whatsoever you shall bind, as he is talking here, he's talking about the disciples, but he's also talking about the church. And go with me to chapter 20, still in Matthew, verse 21 through 23. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And so we have on the authority of God's word that we recognize that Christ is the rock upon which our church and our faith is built. And as a result, we can live and praise him for that. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're still asking Peter questions. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but of chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Jesus is that rock. And that living rock that he represents is for those who will literally bow down. That is the very foundation of their faith and the security of their eternal salvation. But those who stumble over it, those who reject it, that stone will grind them to powder. Okay? And so, again, when somebody comes along and they say something like this, all roads lead to heaven. Okay? Or things like, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. They are so deluded. And they are rejecting Christ as the rock, as the foundation for their faith. Next question. Peter, were you infallible? How do you spell duh? Okay? Look with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. How many of you don't like it when somebody points out your error? Anybody here? That's not really comfortable when somebody points out that you've made an error. Well, Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, Klaus says, I've never made any mistakes yet, so I don't know. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Why? For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they were walking not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles, as do the Jews? Now, I want you to think about something with me. Paul is Johnny come lately in this scene. We recognize that, don't we? I mean, he was the persecutor of the church. Okay, he was the one given witness to the martyrdom of Stephen. He was the one that Barnabas had to take by the hand after his road to Damascus experience, take him to Jerusalem to introduce him to the rest of the leadership, and then with Barnabas' good words, they extended to him the right hand of fellowship. He was the Johnny come lately. Okay? And so here is Peter, and we talked about this a moment ago, who had this very powerful experience with God, where God three times let down a sheet before him with unclean critters in there, and God said, rise and kill and eat. And what did Peter say? Pork's never passed these lips, and it's not going to start now. Three times he rejected that. No way. He was too righteous for that. And God said to him, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And God's timing is so awesome, because no sooner did that come than knock, knock, knock came on the door. And three Gentiles were knocking at the door. And they had come for the purpose of inviting Peter for a missionary visit, okay, with Cornelius down there in Joppa and to share the message down there. And Peter went. They spent the night together, and that must have been an uncomfortable kind of night for Peter. Never stayed that close to Gentiles before. But he goes down there, and he walks in, and immediately he's told what God has been doing in their life. And in a moment, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, as happened on the day of Pentecost, and Peter is just, wow. They're one of us. And Peter has then gone and shared with the folks in Jerusalem the fact that this happened, and said, how can we not accept them? And so though he had fellowship with Gentiles, now Paul is saying something's happened. Somebody paraphrased this. This is not original with me. Someone paraphrased it that Paul said to Peter, I think I smell pork on your breath. Well, now he had been with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, when he got around the other Jews of internal circle there, all of a sudden, oops, he was standoffish to the Gentiles. So much so that it says Barnabas was also led astray by his bad example. And so Paul says, I just withstood him right to his, Paul said, I just withstood him right to his face. How many think that took some real chutzpah? Was Peter without sin? No. And I think Peter would mention that there were other things that, if you wanted to know, he could tell you as well. Were you infallible? The answer is no. Next question, Peter. Should we confess our sins to priests? Well, go with me to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Begin with verse 18. There's a man identified as Simon, who's also called a sorcerer, and then we have a description. It says, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, and on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and what? And pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Should we confess our sins to the priests? No. No. Turn with me to James. James chapter 5. And I understand that this is James, not Peter. But James chapter 5. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another, and what? Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many of you are glad that we can pray for one another? How many of you are glad that we have, according to the Word of God, boldness to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ? We don't have to have a man interceding for us. Praise God, because we have the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. We have access to God. Praise God for that access that we have. Should we pray to Mary and the saints? No. Pray to God. We just read that there in verse 22 in Acts chapter 8. And I want to just mention something else. I'll give you the reference and paraphrase it, but in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 48, we have a portion of what we call Mary's Magnificat. And in Mary's very heartfelt prayer, she calls the one that she is bearing her Savior. Her Savior. And she acknowledges her need for a Savior. Okay? And on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, woman, behold your son, the Apostle John. John, behold your mother, and committed her over. Why didn't he say, okay, mom, you take it from here? Because that wasn't it. She needed a redeemer, just as every one of us has to have a redeemer. We must be washed in the blood. Excuse me a second. In heaven, you won't have to blow your nose. Or cough. I don't know whether you know this, but if you followed any a few years ago when that Pope died, on his casket he had a big M for Mary. Okay. I want to tell you something. If that man any man or any woman puts their confidence in anyone else but Christ, they're going to be eternally lost. The argument that the Catholics have used is that who can be more tender than a mother? And therefore, you will have more access by going to the mother. Her mother's heart is going to have more compassion for what it is that you're bringing than if you go to the son. Well, let me tell you something. Human wisdom does not match up to God's authority. Okay? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Mary has no position of such authority. Never in Scripture are we told that we're to pray to Mary, nor to saints. In fact, what I like better than that is, and don't you laugh, I'm a saint. I said, don't laugh. Are you saved? If you're saved, you're a saint. Amen? You know what? To be a saint in the Catholic Church, you got to die. Right? They have to have proof that you performed some kind of a miracle. Okay? You have to have somebody put your name in the hat. Okay? And then, finally, the Pope and the group has to decide, what do you think? Can we make this person a saint or not? And then you get plastered. Am I right? They make a plastered form of you, and then you're Saint so-and-so. How many of you are glad we don't have to go there? When I got saved, bingo, I was a saint. And so were you. And by the way, we also are a kingdom of priests that have access to God. And we pray for one another. We minister to one another. God has given that to us. And friends, listen, as I'm telling you these things, it might sound that I'm trying to be very facetious, and I'm really not. I'm trying to drive home a point, and the point that I'm trying to make is who we are according to the Word of God is who we are. And nothing to be ashamed of. And nothing to apologize for. And we are living in a society today, and this brother mentioned it this morning. I just appreciated his boldness in that regard. We are living in a society today that is in the business of trying to intimidate us into going and hiding in the closet somewhere. Okay? And we have hidden in the closet too long. Okay? We need to stand up and speak the truth in love. Okay? And in doing so, then we let the chips fall where they might. Can anyone be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? No. I don't know whether you know this or not, okay? But that Pope that had M on his casket was asked, do you believe when you die that you will go to heaven? And he said, I have no such confidence. I have no such confidence. Let me tell you something. On the authority of God's word, when I die, I arrive. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That way has been made for me through the sacrifice and the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Okay? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I want to point something out. It's in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John have been brought in and they've been told, shut up about this guy Jesus. That's what they were being told. Don't you preach anymore in this name. And then Peter's response was, why, you got to be kidding me. Because there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved. You just need to understand, Peter is saying, there is no other name. I'm not going to stop preaching in that name. And are we to obey God or man? And today, that's exactly where we are. We must obey God. Well, what do you think, Pastor? Is same-sex marriage okay? No. Never. Don't you think God will change his mind? Never. My God changes not. He's never going to change. His word is forever settled in heaven. So we don't have to wonder, oh, well, I wonder, is God following the polls? No. Okay? So it matters not what man says. We're going to go with the book and stand fast with that. And we ought not to allow ourselves to be intimidated into silence on any of these issues. And by the way, the point is, and it was brought out yesterday, and it was brought out again today. The point is, right now, how many of you know what a feeding frenzy is? How many know what I mean when I say a feeding frenzy? Okay, when you smell blood. I grew up on a farm, okay? I've seen a feeding frenzy in the chicken house. You get a chicken that somebody starts picking on, and there's a little blood. And all of a sudden, here they are. They're chasing them around there. And if you don't get that chicken out of there, they'll pick their rear end clear off. I'm telling you. I've seen that feeding frenzy among hogs. They bite a hog's tail, and it starts bleeding, and the rest of them gang up and go after it. And they'll kill them. But there is also today a feeding frenzy that is developing against Christians. And this Supreme Court decision was like sikkim to so many in that crowd that are anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. And so we've got challenges coming ahead of us. And they've got a feeding frenzy that's going on. And what we must realize is that, hey, nothing's changed between us and God. Nothing's changed. We still have the same God. We still have the same Bible. We still have the same truth. Nothing's changed. We're just going to stand where we've always stood. And we will obey God rather than man. Okay? We've got to do that. If the contest comes down to that, that's where we have to stand. Next question, Peter. What would you say to Pope Francis, who teaches that atheists can follow their consciences into heaven? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 has an answer in that regard. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Chapter 3, okay, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these sayings, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destructions. Peter here is praising Paul as a brother and saying that there are people that wrestle against what he has to say, just as there are people today that say, well, you know Paul. How many have ever heard that before? On some very significant doctrine? Well, you know Paul. He didn't like women. He wasn't married. Or he had a wife, but boy, oh boy, she must have been a doozy. Have you heard that? Things like that? Saying, well, that's just Paul. You can't believe what Paul has to say. Friends, Paul, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, spoke every word, wrote it down according to God. Holy men of God wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, we look at these passages, and Peter is making a declaration, and then he's drawing Paul into it as well and saying, you know, those people that come along and they wrestle against, they reject the truth of the gospel, the truth of what's recorded, those people are headed for their own destruction. Jesus said you must be born again, and it's not an issue of, you know, somebody trying hard enough or being sincere or whatever. Next question, Peter. Can anyone be certain that they have inherited eternal life? Hallelujah. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance, okay, that is eternal, that is secure, that we can be totally, totally confident in. Is it possible for God's grace or indulgences to be purchased for the remission of sins? 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For we were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the very precious blood of the Lamb, as one slain from the foundation of the world. How many of you remember a bit from your history classes about indulgences and what was going on there in Europe and why Martin Luther got rather worked up about it? You could buy passes to sin, buy an indulgence. You want to hang one on this weekend, go down and fork over this much money. They'll give you a little ticket. You go sin and have fun. You go take it and give it to the priest next day, all is well. That's not in Scripture. Purgatory, when you don't have the security of eternal salvation, then man comes up with, well, you got to have a holding pin. Okay? So that's what purgatory is. That's where everybody, that's where the Pope intended that he would go, because he didn't know that he was good enough or done enough that he would be acceptable to go right into heaven. There had to be time to wait and see whether that's going to happen or not. So purgatory is where the quote-unquote souls go, and while they're there, their family is to pray and pay for them that they might be indeed hopefully released out of purgatory. How sad. How sad. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say, might possibly. We would hope so. Shalt be saved. We have eternal life. Next question. Can a person be born again through water baptism? No. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul wrote, by the Spirit of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where am I? 1 Peter 1, verse 23, and then I jump to Romans 10, 17. I'm sorry. Write down Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So why should we preach? That's exactly it. Now, I'm going to be really careful and not get on my pony, but I'm going to get one foot in the stirrup. The seeker-sensitive church movement said, don't preach the word because it'll offend people. Joel Osteen is in that category, but unfortunately there's a bunch of others in that category. You just don't want to offend them. They won't keep coming back, Pastor, if you talk about sin. You know what? Preach it. Because without the preaching of the word, okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... How shall they believe without a preacher? Without a message preached. And by the way, that word for preacher is caruso. I love that. Okay? Sing it! Like caruso. Beautiful feet. The feet of an evangelist that shares the gospel. We have that privilege. All right? Should Jesus Christ be made a sin offering during the sacrifice of the Mass? Verse 18. Now, while you're going there, in case there's somebody that does not know what this question is asking, what is taught by the Catholic Church is that every Mass, what happens is the priest performs a miracle by his prayer, incantation, etc., and in the process, the wafer turns into the body of Christ, the wine turns into the blood of Christ, and then as a person partakes of that, they have now taken Christ into their life. That at every Mass, Christ is therefore re-crucified. What does it say in verse 18 of 1 Peter 3? For Christ also has, what's the next word? Once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Once for all, Christ went to the cross. Hebrews 9, verse 26 and 28. Let's go there real quick. The writer of Hebrews would agree. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let me tell you something, guys. Jesus is coming back again, but he is not coming to go to the cross. He's been there and done that. When he comes back again, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he comes as judge. Okay? He will judge the nations. And so as we recognize the reality of what is being spoken here, what blasphemy is it to re-crucify Christ over and over and over again? It is blasphemy. It is blasphemy. It is, in their mind's eye, as it were, it is man reaching up and grabbing Christ out of his position at the right hand of God, bringing him down, crucifying him, that his blood might be shed, and then going to do it again and again and again and again. It's totally contrary to the Word of God. Is the Catholic priesthood necessary to mediate between God and man? No. No. 1 Peter 2:9. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a kingdom of priests, okay, each and every one of us, and we do not need man to mediate because Christ is our mediator. Should Jesus continue to be pictured as a dead man hanging on a cross, or as a baby in Mary's arms? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Where is Christ today? He's at the right hand of exalted. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him what? A name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, if you want to write that down as a cross-reference, there it speaks about how God, through Christ, has made that sacrifice and how Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. He is not still upon the cross. He is not a babe in Mary's arms, somehow helplessly contained there. To do so is so defaming to who he really is. What should we do in these days of great deception? Well, I can tell you that that covers much more than what we are talking about here tonight, does it not? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and what? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Pastor, what do we do in these times? Get in the Word and get the Word in you. Okay? We must cling to the authority of God's Word. But friends, it is not enough for me just to go out on the street and say, I believe in the authority of God's Word. Because you know what a multitude of them are going to say? So what? Doesn't mean anything to them. It has no power, no authority as far as they're concerned. So what I must do is make it the authority in my life so that all my decisions and actions are governed by the Word of God. And when somebody says, why do you believe what you believe? I point them and take them to where it says it within the Word. Okay? But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, 2 Peter 3:15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that lies within you, and you do it with meekness and fear. Now, I'm giving you two bookshelf brackets to put on you. Earnestly contend for the faith. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Jude says this is what it's going to be like in the last day. Earnestly contend for the faith. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God. Set Christ apart as Lord and God and Master in your life. And then be ready to give an answer of the reason, the hope that's within you. And friends, listen, in our society today, the reason of the hope that is in us is that no matter what society is saying or doing, we're sticking with the Word of God. That's the hope within us. Pastor, they may kill you. Well, then I'll go to heaven. Amen? Can't scare me with heaven. Amen? That'd scare me a lick. Bring it on. Okay? But ours is to indeed, you know, recognize we are now in the times that we have been talking about other people being in. We are in the times that the first century church was in. It's come here. I've said this to some of you before, but I just repeat it for everybody's benefit here tonight. When I read this a number of years ago in a book, I kind of said, whoa. Do you know that the underground church in China has been praying for a number of years for persecution to come upon the church in America that the church might be purified? Now listen to me. The reason I say that gets your attention is these are people that walk all night and come in one by one, risking their life to gather together to spend 8 or 12 hours reading, praying, worshiping and knowing that at any minute their life could be taken, their home, their family could be destroyed because of their stand in faith in Jesus Christ. And those people are praying that I will undergo persecution. I'm not sure, but what their prayer has a little more power than maybe some of us softies here in America. And maybe we've been praying, oh, Lord, protect us. We don't want anything to come near us. Keep us fat and sassy, comfortable here. Now, by and large, that has not been God's way of refining in the past, has it? In fact, when we get like those fat cows of Bashan that Scripture talks about, God's ready to trim us down just a little bit and get us back where we belong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the authority of